When I was in college, I learned how to play guitar. But I wasn't very good at first because when I went out to college, my parents, they had bought me a guitar, and I took it with me, and I would pull it out from underneath my bed in the dorm room, and I would try to strum out a song, and I was really bad. So I'd put it back in its case, and I'd slide it back under my bed, and a few months later, I'd pull it out again, and I'd try again, and I hadn't gotten any better. Well, you know, thankfully, I eventually did learn how to play, but there was one guy in our Christian fellowship group. His name was Jimmy. He was this Korean-American kid, and he was amazing on the guitar, really good. And so he would when we would do our worship time during our college, we had college group and stuff, he would lead the worship, and some of us would play alongside him, but he always had like the lead guitar parts, and he was really good. We those of us who weren't as good kind of looked up to him, like, wow, he's awesome. Well, one year, there was a Christian artist, a guitar player named Phil Kagi. And Phil Kagi was coming to town to do a concert. And I hadn't heard about him, but from what I heard from Jimmy and from some of the other guys who were guitarists, they said, wow, he is just amazing at the guitar. And in fact, one of them says, you know, I heard that one time somebody was interviewing Santana, you know, the secular guitarist, really good guitarist. And somebody asked Santana, how does it feel to be the best guitar player in the world? And Santana's answer was, well, I don't know. Why don't you ask Phil Kagi? And so that's how we went to this guitar, to this concert, expecting, because even Santana himself was heaping praise about the skill that this Christian artist had. We went to the concert, and as they were about to get started, and Phil Kagi comes out and he says, you know what, I'm sorry to say that our electric equipment, my electric guitar and the amps and all that, they're not working. So I'm going to have to do this concert acoustically. And he proceeded to blow our minds with an acoustic guitar concert. Well, today as we start or as we continue on our series on the introduction to the book of John about the Word of God, we're going to be looking at the fact that there was someone who was respected and who was admired and who was thought of so highly by the people of Israel. And yet this person said something about the Word, about Christ, about Jesus. He said, this guy, he's exceeded me. He's better than I am. He's outdone me. He's outshined me. And so that's what we're going to look at today as we look at the book of John, chapter 1, verse 15. Here's the verse that we're going to be talking about today. It says, John testified concerning him, meaning the Word, meaning Jesus Christ. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me. There's that word, surpassed, exceeded. Or surpassed me because he was before me. And so I want to remind us again that there's in the book of John, there's two different people named John. There's the apostle John, who was a follower, a disciple of Jesus, who was the one who wrote this book. He was a young man at the time that he became a disciple of Jesus, and by the time he wrote this book, he was already an older person. He was kind of writing before he passed away. He wanted to write down and make sure that people knew what he had seen and experienced as he saw Jesus and ministered alongside him. But then there's also John the Baptist. John the Baptist was actually Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist was a prophet who came on the scene in Israel before Jesus started to do his ministry. Before anybody ever heard the name Jesus, the name John the Baptist or John the Baptizer was famous throughout the nation of Israel. Anyone who was familiar with what had happened at the time that Jesus did his ministry in the time before would quickly recognize the name John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And so what do we have here? What we have going on is that John the Apostle, who wrote this book, he's bringing in this expert witness. He's bringing in this guy that everybody respects to kind of throw his weight behind, to give credence for, to say, hey, listen, you guys, you know John the Baptist. Well, this is what he said about Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist, he prepared the way for Jesus. And the four Gospels talk about John's ministry and how he came telling people, preaching, you know, repent, turn away from your sins, and be baptized for the cleansing of your sins. And I'll be honest, you know, for me, when I'm preparing these sermons, a lot of times I'm doing so much learning as I'm trying to dig into it and find out and find, and there's times that I come across some background that talks about the culture, talks about what was going on, and people a lot smarter than I that have written books that I couldn't write. I've got these books, and as I read them and I'm studying a topic, I learn some things, and I get excited about it because I'm like, wow, that helps me understand it better. Because to be honest, when I looked at one of the questions that I sometimes had when I had read about John the Baptist and this whole idea of baptizing was, well, why don't we ever hear about baptizing in the Old Testament? And I think one of the problems is that when we hear this word baptize baptism, we have our current Christian understanding of what that means. But back in the day of Jesus and of John, this was actually something. The word baptism means basically getting dunked. It means basically getting washed off. And for us, it's become this ritual, but it was just a word that means getting washed off. And if you look at the history of it, then you realize that what John was doing when he was baptizing people was part of what in the Old Testament was the ritual cleansing and bathing that people had to do before they went into the temple. Now here's a problem. This whole idea of if you were a Jewish man and you were about to go into the temple, you had to do this ceremony of ritual cleansing where you were supposed to go and kind of dunk yourself in this pool of clean water, symbolizing your own ritual cleanliness. And then once you had done that, you could go into the temple and do your sacrifice or do your whatever it was that you were going to the temple to do. Well, this had become big business. There were different places in the area surrounding the temple where you could go and do this ritual. They had different levels of baptismal pools. Some of them were just kind of for the common people. Some of the really nice ones were in the priests' homes. Oh, so before you went into the temple, you'd have to find a place to go get your ritual cleansing done. And if you wanted to go to the nice place where you're not just having to rub elbows with the common folk, then you'd pay extra money to go to the nice priest's baptismal pool versus just going to the one where the common people go. But even then, some of the poorest people were not able to afford all of the cost and all of these different things that people had kind of twisted and used to take advantage of the people. And so there was groups of people who weren't able to have that ritual cleansing so they could go into the temple, so they could do the sacrifices, so they could receive the forgiveness that they were wanting. So when John the Baptist came, he started baptizing out by the River Jordan. And he did it for free. And it wasn't, for when John the Baptist was doing it, it wasn't this ceremony saying, here's a ritual to symbolize something. When he was doing, he was telling people, listen, you guys, you need to repent. You need to have this change of heart. You need to change your lifestyle and say to God, I'm going to try to live differently. And God will give you forgiveness. It's no wonder that you had thousands of people going out to John, hearing his message, and being baptized. Because suddenly it wasn't about, well, can you afford forgiveness? Can you afford to go to the nice baptismal pool to get that ritual cleansing that you need before you can even go into the temple? You don't have to go before the priest and have him do the sacrifice to be forgiven. And so when the Bible says that the prophet would come ahead of Jesus to prepare the way, this is part of what it meant. Part of this idea that John started to hammer at the old way of doing things. The religious elite with their hypocrisy, with their corruption sometimes, who were keeping the common people away from God. And so this is the background of a person who had become beloved by the people, by the common folk. So as John wrote these things, he was saying, you know what, you guys, the guy that you look up to, John the Baptist, the guy that was for the people, that was helping to open the doors for you to have access to God, this is what he says about Jesus Christ. So John, here's what John would cry out. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. His point was, John was saying, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. He was saying, I'm just a messenger that was sent ahead of him in order to prepare the way. He's saying, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior that comes after me, he's more important, he's better, superior to me and to everything else. And just like John pointed to someone who was greater than him, we also need to tell others that Christ is greater and better than anyone or anything else we value. Christ is greater and better than anyone or anything else we value. Again, John was in a position to influence the people of Israel. He was in a position, he could have chosen to have that all point to himself. But he didn't do that. He pointed people to someone who was greater. And there are times when we are in positions of influence. There are times, whether it's a child or with somebody who's a friend of ours that looks up to us or who we've been alongside during difficult times. And we need to point to Jesus Christ as the one who is greater, the one who is better. It's not your savings in your bank that's going to provide the way out for this problem. It's not the latest medical trial that might give you hope for a cure. It's not, you know, that lottery ticket that might solve your financial problems. Or it's not your own effort that'll get you ahead. Jesus Christ is greater and better. You know, John's ministry only overlapped with Jesus' ministry for a short amount of time. By the time Jesus' ministry really got started, really got going, he started getting more and more people, John was starting to fade. John had started his ministry, we don't know how long it was before, maybe a year or 2 years before Jesus came on the scene. He was already popular. He already had the crowds. And if you read later on in chapter 1 of the book of John, when Jesus comes by, John says to his disciples, look, there he is. There's the man who I was talking about. Go follow him. Go listen to him. That's how Jesus got his first disciples, was when he came to John to be baptized by John. John then pointed his disciples and said, follow Jesus. There he is. That's the Lamb of God. That's the one I was talking about. I know you look around and there's all these thousands of people coming to be baptized to hear my message. But listen, I've been telling you there's another guy coming, and there he is. It's not about me, it's about him. But even as Jesus started to gain more followers and crowds were starting to shift over from Jesus from John over to Jesus, John still had some disciples. He still had some followers. And at one point, those disciples of John started to get a little worried. They started saying, hey, listen, we got less people coming to us now that are going to this other guy. And here's what it says in John chapter 3, verses 26 to 30. It says, so John's disciple came to him and said, Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as a Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everybody's going to him instead of coming to us. And you hear kind of the worry, kind of the, hey, you know, we used to be the best show in town. People came to us and we got the attention and you got to tell them what God wanted. They're going to him now. And John replied, no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how I plainly told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride. And the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Man, I think it wasn't easy for most people to be able to say that. But John had been someone who was passionate about God's plan. Passionate about fulfilling the role that God had for him. And so even though his own disciples were worried and were concerned that Jesus was getting more popular and John was getting less popular, man, he corrected them. He put them in their place. He said, listen, you guys, I'm happy about this. This is how it's supposed to be. He fulfilled his role happily. And then he faded when that was the time. John understood that the glory and the honor wasn't supposed to be for him. It wasn't so that he would be famous and he would be respected. It was for God and for God's Savior. John's followers were obviously bothered by this change in people's allegiance. But again, John corrected them. And you know, the truth is that just like in John's life, Christ must become greater and we must become less. Christ must become greater and we must become less. The truth is that we have limited resources. Limited energy, limited money, limited time. And those resources can be used to build our own kingdom, or they can be used to build God's kingdom. We can use it to make our own lives more comfortable, to fulfill our own desires and wants, and do what is important to us. Or we can use it to do what's important to Him, what will bring Him honor and glory. Now, what does that look like in reality? Does that mean that every time the church has the doors open, that you need to be here in church? That every time somebody says, "Hey, do you want to go to a Bible study?" that you have to say yes? That every time that you have a moment of free time, that until the next thing on your schedule comes over, you need to just drop to your knees and pray and read your Bible until then? I don't think that's the case. I mean, if reading the Bible and prayer is already a part of your life, then it's part of your life. And if it's not, then part of what we're talking about is integrating prayer and reading scripture and seeking God and the different spiritual disciplines. But always more and more of that isn't always the answer. Making Jesus greater and greater and ourselves less and less isn't just about finding more activity at church. In fact, being at church is sometimes counterproductive to what God wants. I remember one time somebody was sharing with me how they couldn't come to Bible study because they had started coaching a kids' team, and how they were trying to share with the parents and share with the kids and trying to do these different things where they were being an influence in their community. And my first reaction was to say, "Oh, are you going to really be stopping Bible study so that you can do that?" That was my first reaction. And then my second reaction was, you know what? He can have more of an impact in the community, pointing people to God and to Jesus among people who aren't believers, who don't know God, being a witness to them as a coach, as somebody who comes along, and the coach gets to know the families and is able to speak into their lives sometimes. And I had to check my first reaction because I realized, you know what? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's okay to not always be in the Bible study and in the church. Now, I'm not saying don't come to church. I mean, God wants us to be in fellowship and in community with one another. But God's desire for us is not only for us to isolate ourselves and be around only other Christians and to not have an impact on our world. So what does it look like to let Jesus be more and us be less? Maybe it has to do with how you spend your time, your free time. Maybe it has to do with how you, your attitude at work. Maybe it has to do with how you engage in the relationships, the friendships that you have. When Jesus is part of your friendships, what does that look like? Maybe it means you being more considerate to your friends. Maybe being somebody who's there to listen to them and not just to have a griping session together about all the things you don't like. But maybe it's for you to be able to insert how God makes a difference for you. How even though sometimes things in this world don't seem fair and don't seem right, there's a God who is just, who is good, who is loving. Maybe at work, it means that you that you work diligently, that you don't gossip with the others at the water cooler, that you respect your boss, that you're kind to your employees. In fact, just the other day, I was talking with some of our church leaders about an opportunity that we're going to have here at the church in February. There's a conference called Work as Worship. And what this conference is we're going to open up our church on a Friday, all starting early in the morning throughout mid-afternoon, and we're going to be broadcasting a live feed on video. Different speakers who are national level speakers talking about how does the way that you approach work, how can that be a way for you to worship God? As an employee, as a boss, as a company owner, different levels, different speakers, each of them, I don't know, half an hour, 40-minute talks, and we'll have it open and people can sign up to come to this and we'll have more information about that as it comes along. But there's ways to approach things like work, things like your free time, things like what you invest your life in a way that allows Jesus to be more and more and ourselves to be less and less. Let Jesus become greater in the different areas of your life. Allow yourself to become less. He's worth it. It will be worth it. In that passage that we were reading in John 3, where the disciples were concerned about Jesus' ministry growing at the expense of John's, John the Baptist continued, and he said this, continuing in verse 31. He said, "He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth, and we speak of earthly things, but he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, and how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment." Again, John the Baptist, the one who was so admired and looked upon by the masses in Israel, speaking of the greatness of Jesus. He's greater than anyone else. He's from heaven. He speaks of heavenly things, not like we do. He was sent by God. God has given him unlimited access to the Holy Spirit. He's put everything in Jesus' hands, and people who believe in him will have eternal life. And that's a strong testimony. That's powerful. You got to listen to that. And as the Apostle John was writing his gospel, the book about Jesus' life, I have a feeling that he was very intentional about putting in there what John the Baptist said. Because the truth is that as you read through the gospel of John, as you read through the other gospels, yes, you read about some amazing, incredible things, some miracles, some healings, some things that Jesus did that you're like, wow, that's amazing. But the Apostle John also wrote about some things that the people of Israel would have been like, well, that's not what I thought it was going to be. Wait a minute, what do you mean that Jesus invited a tax collector to be one of his followers? Wait a minute. What do you mean Jesus engaged with a Samaritan? Remember, we talked about how the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Israelites. Wait, what do you mean? Not only did he engage this lady, but then the whole town came out and he actually stayed a couple of nights in a Samaritan town? I thought this guy was supposed to be a really good guy, a really religious guy. Why is he interacting with those people? Now, wait a minute. What do you mean he healed that guy by the pool? I mean, that guy was there because he did something wrong. He was a sinner. Wait a minute. What do you mean he let that woman caught in adultery off without condemning her? And what do you mean when Jesus says that my kingdom is not of this world? And what do you mean when he says that you, in order to be great in God's kingdom, you have to become a servant? And there were these things that John had written in his gospel, the truth of Jesus, that was countercultural in his days, just like it's still countercultural in our days. Wait, the Messiah. He came to free us from sin? I thought he was supposed to come to free us from the Romans. And so John was very specific, very intentional, because he knew the people's opinion of the Baptist. And he knew that quoting his testimony would carry weight. That would help them to understand that even though Jesus was different than who they expected him to be, that he was who he said he was. You know, Jesus' message is still countercultural in our day. It's still countercultural in our day. Knowing that the one who asks us to live this way is superior to all others gives us confidence in obeying his commands. His message is still countercultural. He tells us to live our ways and in our lives in ways that are different from how our culture says we should live. Put God first, and then put others ahead of yourself. Be willing to suffer. Sacrifice the temporary joys and the temporary pleasures for the sake of eternal rewards. Follow God's standards on sex and on money and on honesty. Don't promote yourself to impress others. Giving is better than receiving. Be a servant instead of a dictator. Many of these things seem so opposite of what the world tells us to do. But knowing that Jesus Christ is superior to all others in the world, that he exceeds, he outdoes, and he outshines every other person that's ever been, it brings us a sense of encouragement and peace, even in the middle of stormy seasons in our lives, even in the middle of questioning whether God's way is better than the world's way. Because the world's going to be shouting to you, that's crazy, that's silly, that doesn't make sense. But the one who's asking us to live that way is above, he's greater than anyone else. So how do we act on it? What do we do with this? I encourage you this week to go through John's introduction, what we've been going through over the last 2 months, and write down a few ways that Jesus surpasses all others. Look for an opportunity to share this truth with someone else. Look for an opportunity to share this truth with someone else. Not in a way that you're beating their head, beating them over the head with it, but in a way that you're speaking hope and encouragement into their lives. And then ask yourself, where do I need to let Jesus become great in my life and I need to become less? Or better yet, spend some time in prayer and ask God that question. God, where do I need to let Jesus become greater? Where do I need to become less? And then spend some time considering how you can live the countercultural life that God wants you to live. Look back at your list of how Jesus surpasses everyone else. And then ask God to help you lean on Jesus' strength to live out the life how he wants you to live. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent a prophet to prepare the way. That John the Baptist started to till the soil, to prepare the people in knowing that the way that you wanted to do things, the way you wanted to relate to people, was different than what had become tradition and norm in that land at that time. God, I thank you that John the Baptist was in tune with you, that when he saw Jesus, he knew that he was the one that you had sent. And that as Jesus grew stronger and more popular and drew bigger crowds, that John was willing to step down and step back and say, he's the one that's come. He's the one that deserves to receive the attention and the glory. God, I pray that you would help us as followers of Jesus to have the same attitude where we're willing to declare to others your greatness. Where we are willing to say, Jesus, become greater while we become less. And God, help us to see you do great things in the lives of those around us. As we give more and more of ourselves to you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.